Dear friends, we are blessed, so richly blessed. What do you think when someone offers you a passel of excuses for not doing something or saying something? Well, you know, if they came to work late, if they didn't get something done they had promised to do, if they missed an appointment that was incredibly important. Actually, most of us would say, I don't really care for that. Don't make excuses. We want action, don't we, instead of just words. That is, until God has us do something. God wants us involved, and then we can make excuses faster than some of those young guys when they hear about the pregnancy test will run. Faster than those Cheetos disappear in the front seat on the way home from Weight Watchers meetings. Faster than we hope the Brewers get back to the World Series and win. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, right before this text, Moses has concerns about being the leader. God said, go, deliver my people. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It was a humble response, but God had a simple answer. I will be with you. Moses raised a second concern. He said, who am I supposed to say is sending me? How are these people going to know that it's you? And God's answer again is pointed, direct. And he says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. You know, the eternal nature of God says he's always with us. That he has a plan of salvation and nobody can change it. That it is his way and his will. And he's God. And that he will accomplish the salvation. No one will overthrow his plans. So today we want to talk about, the theme is right there on the bottom, God won't let our excuses hinder his work. And I use that division of Moses' question, who am I, and then God's answer, who I am, as the two parts that we'll look at today. Moses. Moses has some excuses, three of them to be precise. Who am I? In other words, he's saying, not me. Not me. Listen to Exodus 4. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. And the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. You know, God said they will listen to you. And Moses is standing there like, not me. He essentially is saying, it's out of my hands. Yeah. Because the last time, if you understand the context, that Moses took it into his own hands, he messed up. He failed royally. He was royalty, and he decided to punish the Egyptian overlord by taking him to task, and he accidentally or even purposely killed him. So now he had become a fugitive, and he was on the run for 40 years. When God says, you're going to go deliver, he says, it's out of my hands. So God says, what is that in your hand? Interesting, isn't it? He asks him a simple question, and Moses finds out it's an extreme answer. Well, it's a staff. So throw it down on the ground, and it turns into a snake. Moses runs. What would you do? If it turned into a snake the size of a staff, it's 6 foot long. 6 foot snake, you going to stand there? And then he says, take it back in your hand. Now that's where we probably would stop, you know. Moses picks it up, it turns back into a staff. So we are a lot like Moses. You know, a lot of times when we don't get exactly the program we ordered up, we try to punish God by not going to church, by maybe staying away. By maybe sometimes when we're struggling in life, instead of walking towards God, our habit is to step into the dark and pull the covers over our head. It's important for us to see in this text that Moses came back. He did reach out. He did what God wanted him to do, and so you're back. You're here. You're the ones who come back to hear God's word again. And God can use you. You're a lot like Moses and like me. We're frail. And we sometimes don't know that God has designed our position description well. You know, the staff in Moses' hands did some incredible things. If you read and trace it in the book of Exodus, you'll find that in chapter 7, when he struck the Nile, it turned into blood. Chapter 8, it turned the frogs into a plague coming out of the waters. He struck the dust and it turned into gnats. He stretched it towards heaven and it brought down fire, thunder, and hail. Chapter 9. Locusts, chapter 10. He held up the staff and in chapter 14 divided the Red Sea. And in chapter 17, he struck a rock even when he wasn't supposed to and it brought out water. And in that same chapter, when he held it high in battle, his warriors prevailed. So when God says, do my work, speak my name, I will teach you and I will help you, he means that. God gives him a second sign, the sign of the leprous hand. I think when I was a kid, I always wondered what that looked like. And then when I realized what it would look like to see your own hand in this deathly white, that made me almost start to shake. I imagine Moses was a little bit out of sorts if he saw a leper's hand. Is it going to turn back? And the third one, he pours out the water and it turns into blood. You see, what God was trying to do was to answer his question, they're not going to believe me. I will give you signs, miracles, wonders, and they will have to admit it. You know, it's just like when he called others, Noah. Where do you hide an ark when people are laughing at you? What about Jeremiah? Threatened to be put in the blocks, thrown into a cistern. Jeremiah was given a hard task. Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. God had a right to show some judgment towards Israel that had pushed and pushed and pushed, just the same way as a parent who's had one too many disobediences from the kids. You know how it is. When you were naughty in the back seat and Dad finally turned around, you hoped he was still driving when he started wailing. You know, Moses had to learn that even Jesus, the perfect teacher, would be rejected. When he would bring to them the gospel that was in person, in living color before them, there were people who would push him away. And just because people don't listen doesn't mean that we aren't to go about our task willingly. His second, I'm not eloquent. Here's how he says it. O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Here comes one of our excuses too. If I were to ask this crowd right now to stand up alone and tell us the gospel, many of you would quake because you're afraid of speaking in front of so many people. But again, it might not be that task. It might be something simple at a supper table, at Thanksgiving, to a coworker. And yet we are afraid. We'll say, "I can't speak." Do you know what we're saying when we use this excuse? We're saying that God did a bad job of making us and a bad job of giving us this work. We're saying, "God, you can't use me." And he's saying, "Oh, yes, I can." And then Moses uses a third excuse. You gotta admit he's persistent. "Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." We do the same thing. After God meets every one of our excuses, we then say, "I'm not going. Send somebody else." And the Lord's anger flares up. If it was in a movie at the burning bush would just flame up big time because God had a reason to be upset with Moses. Do you see how he holds himself in check? How patient and kind God is? That he immediately gives an answer, "I'll use Aaron." And he even says, "Aaron's on his way right now. I've already provided because I knew you were going to say this, Moses." One thing we can't do, we can't opt out of our role in our marriage, in our family, or in some context where God is using our life as a testimony. God could have chosen someone else than Moses, but he didn't. He used his weakness, he helped him, and he taught him how to do everything through his insecurities. And ironically, Moses became an Old Testament icon of faith. Who do you know that has had more influence? Remember, I preached on David? Moses had more influence on the children of Israel and on us than any of the Old Testament characters. And when you see that, you're seeing what God had responded. Who made man? Who gave him his mouth? "Moses, I am going to use you." And he says the same to us when we make our excuses. Some of these sound silly if you can get outside yourself, if you could look at it objectively. These are real excuses. They are sort of silly, by parents who wrote them down, except some of their writing, they made a few mistakes. "My son is under a doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him." I think she meant excuse him. "Please excuse Lisa for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot." A doctor's shot. "Please excuse John for being absent on January 31st, 32nd, and 33rd. Please excuse Jerry from gym today. Yesterday he fell out of a tree and misplaced his hip. Maybe he'll find it today." You understand when you laugh at something like that it's kind of silly, but that so are we when we say, "Not me." God's answer, and he'll answer every one of our excuses, is, "I am who I am." Let's take a look at God in his direction. Which one of us has been given a pass from the command of God to use our life to his glory? None of us. In fact, he has chosen you for exactly the purpose that you are serving. He says it's his work. "For we are God's workmanship," he'll say, In Ephesians chapter 2, created in Christ Jesus to do what he has prepared in advance for us to do. In Philippians, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. There's a challenge in some of our families. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud and that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That's why we are who we are. It's because we're lights to shine out in a dark place. You heard last week, we're salt and we're light. And this week we're going to deal with the excuses that stop you from shining, from pulling a basket over your own head. We are to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. God answers all our excuses. And His answer leads away from ourselves. It is against our nature to think that when we answer God and say, no, we can't do that, that we're actually thinking and talking about ourselves again. But it's not about us. It's about God and His power and His work. The only way to understand that is to recognize how we treat His results. Even pastors think that their work is what causes the outcome, but it's not. The results are His. He says, plant the seed, water it, tend it, nurture it. But God gives the growth. It is so critical to see that God is with you. And you are perfect for the task. You are the right shepherd for the sheep in your care. And then it's not about who we are, but about what He wants us to do. And these three things are really hyper important to understand. God cannot use anything until we let go of it and give it over. You see, that's the problem. So very often our things, our life, our dreams are ours, and we won't let go. Secondly, He doesn't use something we don't have. He uses who we are in our place, our time, our position. And then thirdly, He says you won't understand the full potential of your life until you let me have full control. That's when you'll see the power of God at work. Moses finally did that. And it wasn't just the defeat of Egypt. It was leading the children to the promised land. Moses was given these signs to point to God's greatness and God's deliverance. And he became a kind of Christ, a type of Christ. All of this, all of Moses' life, all of the deliverance and the 40 years of wandering had one purpose. To show that there would come a day and a child of God's people that would make no excuses. When his father said, leave heaven and go down to earth and take on human form, lower yourself, he would say, I am willing. When the burden of sin of all the world was put on his shoulders, he would not shrink away, but he would handle it. And as the true Son of God and truly also one of us, Jesus took the call to stand at the burning bush of God's anger and to receive the judgment that we deserve. This is powerful to understand. In the midst of our own sin, our own excuses, a child, a perfect one, stood in front of us to take our punishment. God has called us to be His instruments. And it is there in that that God is going to use us the same way He used Moses. Not maybe to the same dimension, but exactly for the purpose He has created us. Even in our weakness and despite our excuses. It's not for what Moses had offered to God. It's for what God was going to do through Moses. Can we try to translate that over to ourselves? The conclusion is pretty clean. That God is helping us. And lest we forget, you remember how that is on the long trip, the kids begin to whine, when are we going to get there? When we start to whine, God has an answer for us. He has taken the burden. He has already done the job. And He gives us the dignity of sharing in it. Now that's good news, isn't it? That no matter what the circumstances or what the request, God is with us. Will you say that with me? God is with us. Amen.